Well, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Glad to be here. I am going to rearrange things real quick, okay? I've got a magic show. Not really, but listen. See if I can do this without a pulpit or a lectern. But okay. Well, while I'm arranging this, I got a quick question. Was the fill in the blank all right this morning? Do y'all like
yes.
that at all? I don't.
Especially,
do what?
The toilet paper part.
I missed all the timing on delivering. That time is like a toilet paper, but it. Anyway, but it.
A timing aspect to a joke about time.
Yeah. So yeah, it was out of time, but time will be up one day. So you know you can. Well, that's not original with me. I actually heard that on a sermon. And I think he was quoting somebody else. But I did hear this morning that fill in the blank can be a little frustrating for those with children. I heard that on good authority. You know, when you got a kid, how do you spell conceal? And you're trying to do that, and you're trying to fill in blanks, and then by the way, you miss all the other blanks, and it's like, oh no, you know, the whole service is trying to figure out what blank goes, you know. But anyway.
It just teaches you to listen faster.
Well, tonight, we are going to continue our a subject on the rapture. And the first time we met, this is our third time on the rapture. The first time we talked a little bit about what is the rapture, where the scripture talks about that the believers that are alive at the second coming, that they will be snatched up to meet the Lord in the air. It is when the living believers will get their glorified bodies. It's almost like an instant death and resurrection where the dead are raised, they get their glorified bodies, and the living believers, we're raptured, we get our glorified bodies, and we get to meet the Lord in the air. We also noted that there's not a whole lot of material in the Bible specifically on the rapture to give us a whole lot of information. There's just a handful of passages that address it. But there's just not gobs and gobs of information as there is about the second coming. So we talked about what is the rapture. Last time we talked a little bit about when is the rapture, and I tried to present in a convincing way the most popular view that is held by the most prominent pastors of our day. And so if you agree with them, then you are in great, great company, because it is, I'd say, at least the people that I listen to, by far and away, the most popular view is that the rapture happens before the tribulation. And so I tried last time to kind of present the most basic arguments that are used for that position, as well as to give some reasons to where at least I kind of question it, or gives me a little bit of pause on it. And I just say, test everybody, test me, test every pastor that you hear. You know, the scripture is the authority, not the guy in the pulpit, as long as he just when he agrees with scripture. And before we get going tonight, I want to again remind you that I say most all Christians, or all Christians, agree on the events of the end time, but just we differ on the chronology a little bit. We all agree that certain events are going to happen, but the timing of those events, or which comes first, there is some disagreement. And so, you know, you have the second coming, you have the resurrection, you have the rapture, you have the tribulation. And so we all kind of agree that these events are spoken of in the Bible, but do they go like this, or you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's the disagreement. It's not, are they going to happen, but it's in what order are they going to happen, okay? And so tonight, I just wanted to look and say, are there any hints out there, hints in the scripture that could kind of give us an indication on the order of these events? You know, because there's not a lot of information, but are there any hints? And my intention tonight is to be very short, to be very sweet. We went long last time, so maybe we'll go short tonight. But I just want to kind of quickly and simply just look at a few scripture, and then also leave a little bit of time that if we want to, you know, bring some questions or say, what about this or what about that, leave plenty of time that we can discuss this if we want to. And if we don't want to discuss it, maybe we can go home a little bit early. But okay, we'll start off with prayer, and then we'll look at a few of these things. Our Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your promise that as you have gone to prepare a place for us, that you will come again and you will receive us to yourself. Lord, give us the anticipation and the longing to see you face to face on that great and glorious day. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Boy, this is different looking straight down. I don't know why they put the lecterns up like that. Now. Okay. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. This is one of the key passages about the rapture. And notice, you know, do we get any information here about the order of these events? You know, when it talks about the rapture, when that is revealed to us, are there, you know, do we get information about the order in which they happen? And as we look at some of these verses tonight, just bear in mind words like first, last, after, will not precede. These are all kind of words that have to do with chronology. What's first, what's last, what comes after. And so we're just going to look just at a few passages and just see, are there... are there any hints in Scripture about this? So first of all, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 to 17 about the order. Let me just read this here. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. In verse 15, he clearly says that the rapture, we will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. That is, with the people that are alive at the second coming, that the rapture, it won't happen before the resurrection. He's very clearly that it will not precede. It will not come before the second coming. What is this? We who are still alive and are left will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So what comes first? The resurrection or the rapture?
Resurrection.
The resurrection comes before the rapture, because the rapture, see, left to right, I guess that would be y'all are reading. Yeah, this one. Because so the resurrection comes before the rapture, right? That's okay. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and of the trumpet call of God. So now he mentions the second coming, that the Lord himself is going to come down. And then what does it say next? And then the dead will rise first.
Brother?
Yeah.
Can just the church hear the trumpets and everything? Or does the unsaved, they don't hear nothing, do they?
I don't know. We'll talk about the trumpets in just a little bit. I'm just trying to establish an order. Okay, so we know the resurrection comes before the rapture, and we know that the second coming happens, and then what does it says? That the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, so the second coming, the dead in Christ rise first, and after that, We who are still alive and left will be caught up together to meet them in the air, meet the Lord in the air. Okay? So you have the second coming. The rapture does not precede the resurrection. The resurrection has to happen before the rapture. Okay? And the resurrection is first. Right? That's a chronology. So I think everybody agrees with this chronology or this timing, that there is the second coming, there is a resurrection, and there is a rapture. I think everybody, you kind of gotta have this in order. Okay, because the resurrection, the dead rise first, and then we who are alive are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so again, not a whole lot of information, but enough here that these three, is that what reads right?
Yes.
Okay. The second coming, resurrection, rapture. Resurrection is first, and then after that, the rapture. And so that's just one verse on the order of at least these three main events. Second coming, resurrection, rapture, that would happen in that chronology or in that order. Well, now let's think about, okay, so what about the resurrection? What does the Bible say about when the resurrection will happen? Because we know the rapture will come after the resurrection. Okay? So turn to the book of John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And just see if we get any hints here about when is the resurrection. Because we know the rapture, we're not going to precede, we're not going to come before the resurrection. The resurrection happens first. Okay. John chapter 6, and we got a few verses. John 6:39. John 6:39. And this is Jesus speaking, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all those that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Okay, so Jesus says it's the will of the Father that of all those that the Father gave him, he says he's not going to lose anybody. He's not going to lose not one person, but he's going to raise them up when? The last day. Okay, look to verse 40, the same chapter. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So it's God's will that everybody that looks to the Son, that everybody that believes in Jesus Christ, they're going to have eternal life, and they will be raised when? The last day. That's when he says he will raise them up. Well, look at verse 44, same chapter. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Again, sinners don't have the innate ability to believe. God has to draw them, but he says when he draws them, he said, when will they be raised up? On the last day. Here the resurrection is the last day. Look at verse 54, the same chapter. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So if you receive Christ and you partake of him and his person, you will be raised up when? On the last day. So I think here, boom, we're back to back, just bam, bam, bam. Jesus teaches that the resurrection of believers will happen on the last day. Now, I think this is a clear teaching of him. We'll look at one more. Look at John 11, verses 23 and 24. This is the account about the death of Lazarus, and he's talking to Martha here. And in verse 23 of John 11, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Lazarus had died. He said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So here she obviously, I guess, got Jesus' teaching that Jesus is going to raise up his followers, his believers, those that he redeemed. He's going to raise them up on the last day. Now, the scripture talks about the last days, you know, the time of the end after the resurrection of Christ. We're living in the last days. Well, I take it that the last day is the last day of the last days. It's the last one. I mean, you get down to the end, boom, this is it. Whatever that last day is, so I'm going to say that the resurrection happens on the last day. Okay, well, one more. Turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, something else here, very instructive to give us a hint about, at least about the resurrection, on when the resurrection will happen. Because again, we know that the resurrection happens after the second coming and before the rapture. Okay? Because this second coming, resurrection, rapture has to kind of, from 1 Thessalonians 4. Now look at Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. And they had not worshipped the beast or the image or had received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they came to life and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For the second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. So here we have mentioned the resurrection of people, and these are people that were beheaded because they did not worship the beast, the Antichrist. They did not receive his image, and these people were resurrected and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And this resurrection is called the first resurrection. Okay? So first is first in an order. There's another one. But the very first resurrection that is mentioned includes the people who were martyred during the tribulation period. They lost their heads because they didn't worship the beast. They are the ones, they're resurrected, and it is the very first resurrection. So I take it if it's the first one, there's not a resurrection before it. It is the first resurrection. Okay? So a little bit of the resurrection. It happens on the last day. Jesus said over and over and over, it's the last day. And the resurrection that includes the people that die in the tribulation, that one is termed the first resurrection. It's the first one. So we can kind of take that intention just a little bit. Okay, now what about the rapture in all this? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Are there any hints on when the rapture actually will happen? Since that's kind of our subject matter. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So when does this mystery happen? This mystery of the rapture, as well as the resurrection, and the flash, the twinkling of an eye, when the dead will be raised, and we're going to be changed. He says when it's going to happen. It's going to happen at the last trumpet. Right? It's the last trumpet is when this mystery is going to happen. Now, trumpets are mentioned about with the coming of Christ. We read one of them in a little bit ago in 1 Thessalonians 4, that when he comes, when Christ comes, there's going to be a loud trumpet call. In Matthew 24, when he comes, there's going to be this great loud trumpet. Well, here we're told that the trumpet that sounds, that announces the rapture, is referred to as the last trumpet. Okay? Now, do trumpets ring any bells with anybody? Yep. Since we've been going through the book of Revelation.
12.
Are there any trumpets in the book of the Revelation? Are there? How many trumpets are there?
Seven.
Seven trumpets. And so here the mystery of God, that when in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet is when we're going to be changed. I take it there's some trumpets beforehand, and so at the last trumpet, these others happen beforehand, at the last one is when the rapture happens. It actually ties in with the verse that we had this morning, where the angel swears that when in the days of the sounding of the trumpet of the seventh angel, the mystery of God is going to be accomplished. When you get down to this last trumpet, then this is when this is going to happen. Okay, and so, so what do we have here? That the resurrection happens on the last day. That the resurrection of those that were beheaded because they didn't worship the Antichrist and didn't follow, that's termed the first resurrection. The rapture happens at the last trumpet. What about this? The tribulation. Where does the tribulation fit in all of this order? Are there any timing or chronology hints? Turn to Matthew 24. Where does this fit? You know, is it because again, I think the scripture clears we all agree on these things are here. I mean, but what order do we put them in? Matthew 24. And we'll hit this, and then we'll open this up for bantering back and forth a little bit. Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31. You might just, this whole chapter, Jesus is answering the question from his disciples, Lord, you know, when's the sign of your coming and the signs of the end of the age? You know, when's it all going to end? And, you know, what's it going to look like? And he just gives a whole list. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. Da, 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 da. He just kind of goes down in a chronology. And at the end of this here, in verse 29, after he's talked about some pretty devastating things, he says, immediately after the distress of those days. Some of your translations say immediately after the tribulation of those days. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. It says that the second coming is immediately after the tribulation of those days. Immediately after the distress of those days, then the sun is darkened, the moon doesn't give its light, and all the nations are going to mourn, and they're going to see the Son of Man coming in his glory. And I think that the rapture is mentioned in verse 31 there. He's going to send out his angels with the loud trumpet. I take it the last trumpet. And he's going to gather together his elect from everywhere. And he says that the second coming is after the tribulation or the distress of those days. Now, I'm a really simple guy. Okay. I think simply, I am simple. And to me, this seems simple to me, because the dead rise first. I mean, that's clear that the dead rise before the rapture. The rapture does not precede. It does not come before the resurrection, because the dead rise first. The resurrection is on the very last day, whenever that is. And that resurrection includes people that died in this period of time. It is called the first resurrection. The rapture happens at the last trumpet. There's a lot of trumpets, some trumpets before it, but at the last one is when the rapture happens. And the second coming comes after the tribulation of those days. And so in my simple thinking, I take these words, first, last, after, will not proceed, as hints on how do we put this in the right order. You know, and pretty clear, I think it's second coming, resurrection, rapture. This kind of has to hold in line. It's just, where does this fit? Well, there is one verse that says it happens after the second coming. Now, what is an answer to this? Because and I'll admit, this is a very, very simple explanation from the little bit of information that we have in the Bible. And there is an answer to this, that those who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, that this tribulation comes after this, how do they do with it? Now let me get my other... Boom. Okay. This second coming, resurrection, rapture kind of has to stay in line. I mean, that's really clear, I think. Does everybody kind of see that? I mean, that from 1 Thessalonians 4. Then it's the debate is over, where does this go? Does this go here and here? Okay. The pre-tribbers do this. There is the first second coming. Then there is the resurrection. Then there is the rapture. Then there is the tribulation. And then there's the second coming. Okay. So they keep this in order because it has to be in order. The second coming, resurrection, and rapture. They have the first, second coming, resurrection, and rapture. What they do is they split the second coming into two events. Okay. That is so crucial to understanding the pre-tribulational, is that the second coming is divided into two events. And they say that you have to have this because one second coming has to be the thief in the night and secret and nobody knows it and, you know, it just boom, it just happens. And another second coming is talked about to where it's glorious and fire and angels and all, you know. And so they say the second coming is split into two events. And so it does keep the same order of second coming, resurrection, and rapture with the tribulation after the second coming, but it's this first second coming, not the second coming. Okay. So the pre-trib system is much more complex than my simple explanation. But they do it by splitting the second coming into two comings. Okay. And that's one of the, I scratch my head on it, because isn't that three comings? You know, that's, but it's crucial to understand that. But they keep the order is still the same. Second coming, resurrection, rapture, a tribulation after the second coming, but then they add another second coming. Okay. So those are the two positions here. And let me just, before we take questions, they're going to say there is precedence for doing this. For having two second comings. They said because in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament prophets talked about the coming of the Messiah, they wouldn't necessarily differentiate between his coming in Bethlehem and his second coming in glory. They just talked about the coming of the Messiah. And so even the early believers and disciples, they were like, man, aren't you going to restore the kingdom and he's going to rule? And because all of those passages were kind of mixed up. But as it fleshed out, there was a coming of Christ in Bethlehem, and then there's this long period of time before he comes again, and both of those comings are not necessarily differentiated in the Old Testament. Sometimes they're back-to-back in verses. And in the New Testament, we see the difference. And so they say, okay, well, when the New Testament talks about the second coming, it's also two different comings, okay? And it's separated by this period right here of the tribulation. Yeah. But that's just a little bit of a background. I have a more simple way of looking at it. Maybe I'm simple minded. Theirs is much more detailed and complex. But okay, I'll just go. We got 20 minutes. We can leave or we can talk about it.
So I have one thing rattling around my head.
Okay.
In Revelation 24 through 6, it does not say that it includes martyrs from the Great Tribulation. It says they included martyrs who did not receive the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
So.
I
suppose one needs to back up and make sure that the beast issue occurs during the time that Jesus called the Great Tribulation.
Yeah, I guess I would have to clarify
that. It's worse for the pre-trib view, depending on how the answer comes.
So. Yeah, but I mean that passage to where those people that come to life, they reign with Christ 1,000 years. It's the first resurrection. It just says that they are the ones that were beheaded because they didn't receive the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast, I think, is in Revelation 13. We'll be coming on it. And they didn't worship his image or have the number, the mark of the beast on their foreheads or on their hands. And so I'm supplying that's the term we call, time we call the Great Tribulation. Because that's when the Antichrist is. And so, I'm deducing that, okay, the people that are resurrected from that time, that's the very first resurrection. And so the rapture can't happen before that time because we know that the rapture happens after the resurrection. And if this resurrection is the very first one, then it has to be after. I don't know how to go. Does that make sense at all? Just in my reasoning. And like I said, that's a very... very simplistic way of looking at it. I mean, you can find this view throughout church history, but it is simple. It's not nearly as thought out and detailed as the pre-trib view. There's so much more time, and bring in so many more things. So it is very, very complex.
Well, part of that.
Yeah, go ahead. Someone raised their hand. I didn't. Yeah, Margaret.
I have two things. One. And this is just, we don't have any proof, I guess, but this big move to embed these, whatever you call them, in people.
The chips or the...
Chips, thank you. Sweden has done it for a big portion of their population. There's a company in the United States that's already done it for their employees. Is it possible that something like that could be the mark of?
I think very, very well so. I think that could pave the way. Could pave the way for it. It's not a. I mean, the mark of the beast will be a mandatory, a mandatory thing. You will not be able to participate in the economy if you don't.
But I mean,
if you don't receive it, but that could lead the way to it.
Yeah.
So I would be. If the government ever tells me, hey, you got to have this mark, we're going to plant this, your credit card and your whatever, I better flee from that. I mean,
that's what Sweden did.
Yeah.
I'd like to make a partial point on that because it comes up a lot. And I work in a high technology sector, so it comes up a whole lot around me. The mark of the beast is not an ID number. Because it makes it clear that they do not receive, like, your number, my number. It's his number.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at the way it's used, this is the equivalent of the people that were always walking around with a Michael Jordan jersey on. That's not their number. They don't play for the Bulls, but they're wearing a Chicago Bulls jersey with Big 23 to say, I'm a fan of him. That's the way the mark of the beast is used. It's not saying you have to use this to process a transaction. It's if you're not wearing that, I won't sell to you. So, yeah, there's a lot of stuff going on with RFID and NFC and lots of other neat things. But we've had the same basic principle for things like a social security number or a driver's license where you've got to have this to complete certain transactions, but that's not the mark of the beast.
Yeah. Yeah, I wouldn't say that the Social Security number is a mark of the beast. I think it would be a future something. I was just saying that I think that some of this technology could be used to bring it in. But I think you are right that the mark is an identification. It's the people are identified with Antichrist, whereas just as the people of God in Revelation 4, they're marked with the name of God on their foreheads and they're identified with the true Christ. So everybody is identified with somebody. And the earth dwellers or the unbelievers will be marked in a way. Anything else on this? I said I don't want it to get too complicated, but I wanted you kind of visually see the two thought processes on it. And there's my simple way of saying, okay, well, because the Bible is... there's just not gobs and gobs and gobs of information on this. And I personally am just very leery of being too dogmatic about timing issues. Because He said he didn't give us timing stuff, you know. And so I think, you know, there could be some hints there. But this is two ways of looking at it. You have to have the order of second coming, resurrection, rapture. That's pretty clear. And it is pretty clear that at least the tribulation comes after the second coming. But some people split the second coming into two distinct events, two stages, two that are separated by a period of time. And so they keep this second coming, resurrection, and rapture with the tribulation after the second coming, but they add another second coming. Okay.
Is it possible that when they talk about the second coming, they never identify the first coming, and they're talking about Christ coming as king rather than coming as the Lamb of God?
Well, usually this one is a secret one. Nobody knows it. Nobody sees it. It's just, I mean, the first, second coming takes everybody by surprise. People are left behind, and nobody knows what happens. Nobody's really aware that this one happens. That's the thought. And they said you have to have this because the Bible talks about he comes as a thief in the night and, you know, those kind of things. But it's secret. It's, you know, clandestine. I mean, nobody is aware that he happens. Hey, did Christ come? You know, it didn't happen. All these people vanished. And then a visible coming happens years later.
Is that after the 1,000-year reign?
Well, yeah, you bring in the millennium. Both of these views would put the millennium after these events, you know. That these events here will be the final events of history. That as history comes to the end, the last days, and it counts down the last, well, I mean, the Revelation talks about the last 1,260 days, the last 42 months. I mean, just this short period of time. And I'm going to say on the last day, the last whatever that day is, that's when the resurrection happens. It's on the last day, and then the resurrection happens. And anyway, that's any other questions on that? Yes.
When you say last day, is that a literal 24-hour day, you know, like sunset, sunrise, sunset? Or
some people would interpret it a different way. I'm sure these people would interpret the resurrection would be the last day of this, that day age, and then there's a separate 7-year period of time. So it's the last day of that age, you know. But whatever it is, Jesus says it will happen on the last day. So we supply. What does that mean? You know, it's the last day of history. The last day of
the
last day. That's when the resurrection will happen. It's the last day. And so we debate, what does that mean? You know, but like I said, I take a simple approach.
My other question.
Yes.
Okay. Would you touch on the 1,000-year reign, or are you going to do that next Sunday?
Maybe we can talk about the millennium, because the millennium would happen after these things. You know, it's after, well, like the Revelation 20 passage, after the resurrection, they come to life and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So we got a whole 1,000-year period of time after the resurrection, and then there's another resurrection. But the first resurrection is the resurrection of the people that died in this period.
Living during that 1,000 years, that we'll have an opportunity to accept Christ.
Yeah, there are debates over that as well. But in the millennium, there's going to be a war at the end of the millennium where the people rebel against Christ, and you have the battle of Gog and Magog, and then that's the end. Then you get into eternity. I think Chris had a question. Maybe we'll come back and talk about this. Maybe we can talk about it next week.
Well, it's more of the same. It talks about we're living in the last days.
Mm-hmm.
Could the last days end at the middle of the tribulation? Or why else is it split in the middle? Why is it set into two?
Oh, the 2 3.5-year periods?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, that's, you know, there can be debate over how long this tribulation period is. The only timing things in Revelation is 3.5 years, a times and a half a time, 42 months or 1,260 days. We get a 7-year period from the book of Daniel, and there's 1 week left, and so it's like there's got to be 7 years somewhere, and so there's even debate on the length of what this terrible time at the end of the age would be.
Jesus is fairly clear on the part that constitutes the Great Tribulation is when Jesus was commenting on Daniel chapter 9.
Yeah.
It was.
Yeah, he said to look out for the abomination desolation.
And yeah, he will confirm a covenant. The covenant will be for a 7-year period.
Yeah, for
and
one
apparently
week.
Everything goes swimmingly for the first half. Yeah. At the point of the abomination of desolation, then he says, this will be the Great Tribulation, and he uses that word.
Yeah.
After 3.5 years, the third...
first 3.5 years, Christians are going to be like the Jews in Germany. They're going to be...
Yeah. Yeah, I take it if it's a seven, the first part of it's bad, and then the second part would be even, I mean, it's just, well, it says that if he didn't cut short the days, nobody would survive. It will be so bad. In fact, Isaiah, God said through Isaiah that he would make men very scarce on the earth. I mean, we read that one to where a third of the population, 2 billion people, and if you just use our, 2 billion people kill, I mean, that's, you're talking about a lot of dead folks. You know, he's going to wipe man off the face of the earth.
I thought the first 3.5 years, everything was going to go just perfectly smooth and everything like that. And the third temple was built, and the Antichrist comes and sits on the temple at the end of 3.5 years.
Yeah, I would agree with that. Yeah, that's 2 Thessalonians 2, where the Antichrist goes into the temple of God. That's one of the things I'm looking for. I think that there needs to be a temple in Jerusalem. You know, I mean, and so that's something that I'm personally looking for. Unless you say that temple is that mosque that's up there now, and you know that's what's going to be used. But I think that will be a big sign that there needs to be a temple in Jerusalem. And right now, there's not a temple in Jerusalem. You know, and so a lot of the abomination of desolation, how could that happen without a temple?
Well, that brings up my question. Mm-hmm. The first second coming and the second coming, and I haven't studied Revelation much, but everywhere in my Bible where it says the elect, I've circled it. Mm-hmm. Because somewhere, I heard that the elect were the Jews. Mm-hmm. We are the branches that were adopted in. We were put into the tree. And so the elect, which is all about what we've been studying in our Sunday school class, we talk about the Israelites, we talk about the Jews, how important they are, that a lot of this is to get their attention. And so from what I have heard, it's the Christians will be, and any Jews that believe in Christ, will be raised. And then at the time of the tribulation, what will be left will be the 144,000 that will bring more people in, and they will be the ones that will be beheaded. Does that
that's the popular explanation, because in pre-tribulation or dispensational, what the verse is often used, you need to rightly divide the word of truth. So they say the second coming has to be divided into two. To understand it right, it has to be divided, and the people of God are divided into two. And so there's a great stress put on Israel and the church. And these are not one people of God. These are two peoples of God. And so sometimes God is dealing with Israel, and sometimes God is dealing with the church. I see there is a distinction between Israel and the church, and I believe Israel is going to come to faith and all Israel will be saved, but I would say that the people of God are one people of God. Israel is elect, but the church is elect. You know, we are grafted into Israel. I mean, that's part of the mystery of the gospel, where God takes Jew and Gentile and he makes us one body.
He's hardened their hearts. Right now, he's hardened their hearts.
Yeah, right. And until the end, eventually they're going to. I believe that the nation of Israel will come to faith. They have been hardened now, so the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. He's sweeping us in. The great shepherd is getting all these Gentiles. And when the full number of the Gentiles comes in, then Israel will be saved. And then we're a one redeemed people. Yes, some people would put a great stress on separating those people. Hey, is the Bible talking about Israel or is it talking about the church? And so just like the second coming is divided into two events, the people of God are divided into two peoples, and they don't mix. God deals with the church, and then he deals with Israel. I say we're all one people. I mean, God is bringing Gentiles in now, but he's going to bring his chosen people, the elect of Israel, and then we'll be one. But that is a debate as well.
Do you think that God will be recognized by Israel, or Jesus will be recognized as the Messiah after the Battle of Armageddon?
Well, I think probably the what Daniel mentioned in the Abomination of Desolation, you know, when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple of God, proclaims himself to be God, maybe at that point the nation of Israel thinks, hey, this is the guy, this is the Messiah. They've rejected the Messiah for all these years, and they picked the wrong one, and then maybe their eyes will be opened that, hey, we got the wrong guy here. And the Lord will miraculously convert, I think, a lot of his people. But right now, they are hardened. They are in unbelief. Yes?
I've always been told and read somewhere that all the prophecies that have ever been prophesied about this have to come true before these would happen. There's two of them that I can think of right now that have not happened, but I don't know whether this would be before all this mess happens, or if it's after, maybe even after the tribulation during this 1,000 years. I don't know which where it comes from. But is that true that all these prophecies are going to have to come by, going to have to be fulfilled before anything can happen?
Okay, well, if you're in this view here, the popular view, they would say that there is nothing else that has to happen before Christ comes back secretly. The secret first, second coming, okay? But there is a whole lot that has to happen before the second coming. I mean, there's all these signs and signs. In this view, which would be my view, I would say there are still quite a few things that have to happen before Christ comes. There, in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul is writing to the church there, and this church is upset because they thought they missed the rapture. They thought that they missed the second coming. And he says, don't get upset as though that the day of the Lord's already happened and, you know, you missed the gathering together. They thought they had been left behind. I mean, you know, they thought they had been left behind. And Paul says, don't worry about it, because that day will not happen. The day of the Lord will not happen until until the apostasy happens, the falling away, and until the Antichrist is revealed. So I would say these are two big signs that we need to know who the Antichrist is. Who's the Antichrist? I have no idea. One of these days, that's going to be clear. Well, when that happens, and when people chunk the faith, and they just leave the faith, and there's just this great leaving of the faith, when those two things happen, I think those are really, really big signs that this is about to happen, and then along with the resurrection and the rapture. But that would be my looking at it. I would agree that there are still some things that need to happen, though the most popular view would say nothing else needs to happen. Once Israel's back in the land, boom, the imminency we talked about last week, the imminent return of Christ, he can come back anytime, you know. So, well, there's still a few things that needs to happen. The gospel's got to go into all the world. That's a pretty big sign. It's a testimony to all nations before he comes. But there's, like I said, that's a debatable part in how we switch some of these things around. Yes?
Is there a starting point to the tribulation? Is it the opening of the seals? And how will we know?
Yeah, I think that we won't know when it starts exactly. It's just will happen. The first seal that is broken is this white horse that goes out conquering, and I think it could be, you know, predominantly in the West, this religious deception. We don't know when the starting bell is for the last 7 years, or the last, I mean, we don't know when it begins, but once it starts happening, I think it's like a fig tree. Oh, wow, look at this is happening, and this is, you know, and then I think that the people of God will start to recognize it, though we don't know when the day was that the timer went off. And that would, you know, we wouldn't know the day or the hour. But I think we could be aware of the vicinity that, hey, it's getting close. You know, we just don't know when.
When Israel and Mount Sinai sounds a peace agreement, isn't that the start of the 7-year revelation?
Yeah, I mean, that that's always been a mess over there, and is going to stay a mess over there. I mean, you got Israel and the Philistines, and now you got Israel and the Palestinians, and I mean, it's the same thing going. And that's going to stay a mess, and the mess is not ever going to be totally fixed until Christ comes. They'll think they fixed it, but it's just going to lead to a war. They're all going to be saying peace, peace. So we finally got this fixed. Maybe they build a temple over there, and boy, we finally brought peace to the Middle East. But it's going to lead to a worldwide destructive war. They're going to think it's right, but it's going to end really, really wrong.
Well, no. The Antichrist, or I guess the person that comes that's going to take over and establish the world government, mm-hmm. I mean, he's going to rule by force, mm-hmm. by fear. And even if you have the look of peace and you see things being built and you see this highway that goes from Israel to wherever, mm-hmm. I can't remember, but that's not peace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's going to look good to the unbelievers, and they'll think it's finally, you know, they finally found their utopia. But within a very short period of time, all the nations are going to gather, and I mean, it's going to be a bloodbath. It will be a bloodbath.
The sky is going to fall.
Huh?
The sky is going to fall.
Yep. And we're going to be caught up into that sky, and we will be raptured. But well, anyway, like I said, tonight I just kind of wanted to present just a simple presentation on some hints you have in the Bible, you know, that the second coming, resurrection, and rapture, that kind of has to fit. You know, what resurrection is the first resurrection? You know, the rapture happens at the last trumpet. The second coming happens after the tribulation of those days. And so I just take clues from some of that. But again, they would say, you're being overly simplistic here, and the Bible is much more complex on this issue. And
I have a new body, and he can have 3 or 4 resurrections.
Amen. Where's pan-millennialism cut?
Huh?
Pan? Yeah, it'll all pan out.
Yeah, that's it'll all, and in a way, I kind of resonate with that. It's all going to pan out exactly the way that God has it. And it's fun to kind of debate this, that, or the other. My encouragement to you is just be, you know, be open, and don't be so dogmatic on some timing issues that it may not be that clear.
We don't know.
Yeah, we don't know. And so don't, you know, if you put all your eggs in one basket that's wrong, you could, as I mentioned last time, you could be disillusioned. You know, if I'm wrong, you can take me up by my hair on the way up, and you can gloat on the way up. You know, hey, you know, we're out before, but if we're here in it's tough times, then don't be disillusioned with the faith, because he never promised we're going to escape trouble.
Good job.
Anyway, okay, well, we'll pray. I thought we'd get out early, but we took some time. It's time to talk. Well, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Our Father, we thank you that you have told us not just about our past and present, that we're sinners, but that we have a Savior, and you have told us of our glorious future, and you have saved us from the destruction that is yet to come. Help us to revel in your so great a salvation. And in the Savior's name I ask. Amen.